We are in week two of a series entitled Just One Touch, and I didn't get awkward last week, but let me get awkward a little bit this week. I was reading actually a book that I got from Anna called Prototype, and it had this whole chapter dealing with the sacraments, and at the beginning of the sacraments, it talked about this idea of what it means to have a God that put on flesh and came here and walked on this earth and sweated and pooped. Well, that's kind of weird, but he lived our life here. And that, you know, is kind of funny that he pooped, but I think a lot of times we look at, he did, he ate, come on, people. So we look at this picture, this sanitized picture of Jesus, and he's always clean, and he's always perfect, and his hair is always combed, and his clothes are always clean, and I think that takes away from the reality that Jesus came and lived among us. And it's a huge deal with the realization that our God intentionally not hid himself like other divine people that are out there and other religions that came and just wanted to see what's going on, but he in the flesh came and interacted with us. And on lots of occasions when he did not have to, he touched people. And let me just tell you the kind of whole theme behind this is, you know, when Jesus touches us, things happen. And that's the whole thing. We don't come here just to get another story. We don't come here just to sing songs and listen to someone speak for, you know, hour and a half. Just kidding. This is your first Sunday. For 25 more minutes or 30 minutes. We come here to have an encounter with the living God. And there was a part of the song today that just kind of stuck out to me right after Heather had mentioned that, and I was just looking over the words, and it says, the riches of your love will always be enough. And I think this is a great tie-in to what I want to talk about today. Another encounter that Jesus touched someone is the reality is we conceptually, if you're in this room and if you've been around the South for a while and you have any understanding of the Bible and things of Jesus, you understand that he came to show and express his love. And we hear, you know, that, you know, God is love, and we understand those things conceptually, but we don't get them a lot of the times. Because the truth of us, we've lost things, and things have died, people, dreams. And because of those, we've lost our trust. We wouldn't say this out loud, but we've lost our trust and some of our affection for God. And if we were going to be honest, and it was like a family today, and we were sitting around on the couch and talking about our hurts and pains, I would say almost everyone in this room has experienced something that has tainted your experience, tainted your encounter, or at best left you a little standoff from a God that wants to know you and wants to love you. And I think a lot of times that's because we don't believe that he can love us, that he can encounter us, or that he would desire to. And this morning, I'm going to spend my whole time in 6 or 7 verses in Luke chapter 7 looking at the story of a widow who lost her son. But before we get there, let me just get this to you. And I think next week, I'm really excited about next week. Not excited about today, but this week we're going to deal with this idea that when Jesus touches us, he heals broken hearts, if we allow him to. And I'm going to paint this picture around this story of this widow, and hopefully, at the end of this, you'll believe me a little bit more than you did before. Because the things that you're holding on to, God already knows about. If you're frustrated at him, if you're aggravated with him, painting on a smile in front of everyone that asks, does you no good, because we serve a God that is aware of everything, that is here. He is in our minds. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. And he still chooses to go after us. I love this. And it was later on after, being saved for years, I was going through this book called The Purple Book, great little devotional book, and there's the beginning dealing with sin, and there's this great picture that I never saw. And it's this picture of Adam and Eve, and they sin, and they go hide themselves. But the thing that I didn't see, and I knew it, but I didn't see it this way, is that when Adam and Eve sinned and were shamed and were afraid, they hid. But what did God do? He pursued. This is the beauty of the gospel. What we don't deserve, He does for us. And just in case my text doesn't give you enough, let me give you two psalms that deal with this. The first one is Psalms 147, verse 3. It says, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. And these, most likely, I didn't research this, so I'm wrong, but this is most likely David in his hurt and pain and everything that he's gone through, and he's speaking with authority in the sense that he's experienced this, that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. In Psalms 34:18, it says, The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is the God who put on flesh to have encounters with us. And so we pick up in chapter 7 of Luke, starting in verse 11, and we're going to read through 17, and I'm going to kind of talk through, but here's an idea that we started with last week is, the gospel happens not necessarily always when it's planned to. I think a lot of times in church and us as believers or people of religious nature, we believe that we have to plan and program when God is going to have encounters with people. And sometimes that's what church looks like, because this is when God shows up. And the great thing about the Gospels is that God showed up outside of the church. God showed up when those people were willing to just be walking down the road and see what God is doing. And this is what's happening. Jesus did not intend this necessarily. This is what his plan. He didn't start off in the morning and tell his disciples, hey, guys, you're pretty blessed, because today we're going to raise somebody from the dead. And they're like, yes. Can I be there? Like, someone's taking a selfie of themselves beside the casket. They've already got it planned out. When he hops up, they're going to be there, and it's going to trend, and they're going to be really excited. He didn't do any of that. Jesus just went along what he's doing, and along the way, Jesus looked for opportunities to show himself for who he is. Because we understand in our way who we think God is, and the New Testament is the best picture of who God is. And this isn't just some chance encounter. This isn't just because, Jesus is building his resume, okay? Healed lepers, healed the blind people, kicked out some demons. Got one more block to check off. I have to bring someone back from the dead. So in verse 11, it says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. See, this is pretty cool. Jesus, I think, would be the life of the party. Not necessarily because he's doing crazy things, but I think in our day and age, we think church people and, crowds of just random people that want to be excited and they want to go. Everybody, sinner or not, was inviting Jesus to his house. I think that speaks volumes of what it meant to be near him. And so he's walking down the road with his disciples, and there is a bunch of people following him. I'm sure a lot of them, just because they want to see what's next. This is like, David Blaine of, isn't he a magic guy, right? Okay, I just threw that one out. And like, they're just going, man, we're going to see what's next. And they're following this. And, Jesus is aware that sometimes people are just around. And I think God gives encounters so that we can get their attention, which we're going to see at the end of these verses. Verse 12, it says, as they drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. See, here's a couple things that you have to get in your brain. Widow meant husband was already dead, only son. And in this culture, it was a men-driven culture. A widow was left to be taken care of, which we see this in the early church, left to be taken care of by other people. So as long as there is a son or a husband, there's someone that is looking out for their best interest, that is taking care of them, preparing where they're going to stay, providing their food, providing their shelter. And so this is a woman who has lost everything, every hope, everything represented in her son, from joy to the strength of having her son after her husband had passed away, and her future laid in a box. And here's something I read, and I love this because I think this is, the more and more we look at this idea of Jesus touching us, we have to look at this idea of shame and us not being good enough and us not being acceptable to God when they were carrying him out of the city, because in the city they would not allow people to be buried because they were unclean. They were impure. So they were going out of the city. They were being taken away. Her hopes and dreams weren't even going to be near her. They were going to be outside the city. Verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. See, this word here for compassion isn't just a surface thing. It isn't like sometimes we see those commercials when we're flipping the channels about the animals that are being abused, and you know, we have this something, you know, that either we call and give them money or we turn the channel real quickly. It wasn't just this, you know, instant like, ooh, I feel bad about this. This word literally mean from the deep. That this word compassion was from his, literally from his bowels. He felt compassion for this widow. And that compassion moved him. And here's a question for you. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus wasn't just fulfilling his calling and doing his job? It mattered to him, or to us, because this exposes who he is. Because the reality is at this point, this young man has done nothing, will do nothing, and God still moved on his behalf. And think about this. I think God, a lot of times, even as we're sitting here, or as you've gone along your day and you've experienced heartbreak and loss and hurt and pain, and that is being bound up in you, God says things that sound really dumb, like what he said to this mother. I mean, could you imagine walking up on the funeral? Because most of the times, this was the same day. They didn't have embalming practices. It was like you needed to put them in the ground soon because it was not going to be pretty. And so most likely this within a 24-hour period of her son passing away, and she is mourning and walking with the crowd and having every single one of her dreams, her hopes, be buried outside of the town. And Jesus looked at her and says, do not weep. That's the dumbest thing that you can say. I've been in ministry for about 13, 14 years, and I've participated in probably 4 or 5 different funerals, some of them 18-year-olds, 3 18-year-olds. did funerals for, and the dumbest thing that I could do is to walk on the scene. Like, I got the first phone call for this young man and from a friend of the family's that he had just passed away, and I went over to their house, and on the way over there, I'm talking to our senior pastor, like, I'd never been a part of a funeral. I don't even know what to say. I feel like I don't have the degree for that. And his best advice for me is just be there. You're not there to explain the universe. You're not there to give them understanding of why this happened. You're literally there to be there for them. And I think one of the dumbest things that I could have done is walked in there and said, don't weep. See, the thing is, when God starts stirring something around us, he usually looks into the deep and he responds to that and what he's saying because he sees what's going to happen. The reason why he can say these words is because he knows exactly what he is leading to, because he knows that in a very quick minute, this woman is going to experience more joy than she ever has. There's no day that is going to compare to this woman, not the birth of her son, because the birth, there's all this hope of what's going to be. This, she's already lost. And to God know that I'm going to give you back what's been taken, he could look at her and go, don't weep. And I think God looks at us when we're going through things that we don't understand, and he speaks things. And one of this, a reoccurring thing that I find myself a lot saying, and I feel like God saying to me, is, do you trust me? I think that is a very difficult question to answer at times when we're going through things similar to what she's going through, and God just saying, do you trust me? Be like, well, I'd trust you if you sent me the memo that says exactly what you're going to do. I'd trust you if you laid it out. I just need an email. You can text it to me. You know my number. You can, you know, inbox me in, you know, whatever. Facebook, Instagram. You can send me a private message on Twitter. Just let me know what's going to go down today. Say it's from God and I'm good. But the reality is he didn't say any of those things. He just walked up to this lady and said, do not weep. And I don't know what her emotions are. I don't know if she got angry. I don't know if she even knew who Jesus was, but she was getting ready to find out. She was getting ready to experience something that has not happened very many times. And then in verse 14, it says, then he came up and touched the bier, which I didn't know necessarily what that was. So I looked it up, and that literally means coffin or the box or whatever that they took him to the graveside. So he walked up to a funeral. And we talked about this a little bit last week with the woman with the issue of blood, and this idea that to encounter her physically, to touch her, to touch anything that she sat on, to touch anything that she laid on, would make this holy man, by their rules, by their laws, unclean, impure. Touching dead people was the same. So to go up and to touch what this dead man is laying on would take away. No, in this day, there was no priest would do this thing, because it would make them unclean. And Jesus walked up to the coffin and he laid his hands on it. And here's the greatest aspect of all this. The reason why we're doing this is Jesus never had to lay a hand on anyone. I mean, we saw it. We saw it when the person came to him, the father, and to heal the person. He says, I know you're busy, and I'm a man of authority. I know that you can just speak it. It was his servant. I know you can just speak it right now, because I don't want to take away time from you. And God said, man, there's more faith in this man than anyone I've ever experienced. He spoke it and that person was healed right then. Jesus didn't have to touch anyone. Didn't have to. He didn't even, really, honestly, he didn't even have to get out of bed if he didn't want to. He could have just gone, this is what I want to do, and it be done over and over and over again. But he chose, and this is the important part, he chose to put his hands in things in our life that he knew that we needed healing in. And it hurt. I know this woman just had Jesus say, don't weep. And I'm sure she was like, if it was me, I'd be like, well, I'm about to give God a black eye. Which, of course, she didn't do. And, you know, so she's sitting there, and then she watches this man walk up potentially to disrespect the death of her son and touch the coffin. Verse 15, it says, "And the dead man sat up and began to speak." That's one of them playback things. When I go to heaven, I want to see, I believe, you know, they invented DVR here. So I think they had like heaven DVR, and I think you're going to be able to see, you know, it's not just going to be the Jesus film. It's going to be like what actually happened. And I want to know what this man, like, I want to know what he said. Like, he's been dead for maybe 24 hours and you sit up. What's the first thing that you say? Like, what are y'all doing? Like, or I'm hungry, or there's so many random things running through my head. I'm just going to bring it down. But he spoke. I mean, he literally sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. This is what Jesus does. This is the business that the church is into. Restoring what has been taken away. See, if we don't get, and the whole reason I'm talking about Jesus touching people is not so we get the idea that Jesus wants to touch us and heal us, but Jesus wants to use us. There's a reason why he calls us the body of Christ. He wants to use us to do what he did. He even told, he said, "You guys are going to do greater things than I did." I mean, do we realize the capacity of healing that is within our realm of possibilities? I mean, do we realize that every day that we have no idea with this person that just gave us an attitude? I was out in my front yard, and there's I love this guy. There's a guy named Tom that walks, and he's got this black dog named Shotzi in our neighborhood, and retired steel worker. He's just hilarious. And he the whole time he's like, "I don't need to stop talking." And he was asking about some other random thing. And he spent the whole time talking about what could be. And he was talking about the road being built in our neighborhood. And there was one point that I had about a year ago felt compelled, like we were talking about our church, you know, just asking God for opportunities to pray for people. And I saw him out on the road, and he had this, like, something on his hand, some reaction. I was like, "Can I pray for you?" He was like, "I knew it. I've seen them cars out here. You're church man, right?" And I was like, yeah, I am. And he looked at me as serious as he can, and he said, "You can pray for me." He's like, "But don't pray for my dog. I love my dog. I love him. I love it. And when he's gone, he's gone. But he's just a dog." And I'm like, okay. Wasn't planning on praying for the dog, but prayed for him. And, you know, it's amazing what God can do when we're willing. I mean, and nothing really happened. I mean, he was like, "Okay, that's great. See you later, crazy man." But he still talks to me. And it is all about, are we willing to be there when someone needs? Are we willing to just listen? I mean, over and over again, he's like, "I know I talk too much." I'm like, we're good. We're in the front yard. It's no big deal. You know, are we willing to allow God to use us at any moment of any day when we're standing in a line somewhere? And see, we don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know. He actually told me, he gave me his theory. He said, and I don't know how many years, and he lived in New York City for years. He said, "I've never got a traffic violation." He said, "I've never been in an accident." He drove a big truck in Brooklyn, and he was like, "That's amazing." He looked at me, and he said, "You know what I do when someone who's angry, like I pull out, and they're angry, and you know, you see that they're, maybe they're giving you your number one sign and all that good stuff." And he said, "You know, I just think through my head, maybe his son just got injured and he needs stitches and he's really stressed and he just needs to get there." And so he said, "You should try this sometime. It'll make you, you know, they might think that they're, you're cowering to them. But like, and if that happens, I just pull off the side of the road and let them go by. And I just get back on the road. He's like, I don't get behind them. But it's so funny what our perspective happens when we just allow this encounter with somebody to not be fueled by how they're responding to us. Not how they're treating us. You don't know what is going on inside of their life because our world is filled with people that have been hurt and wounded and have severely broken hearts. And it is our job. God has given us, He has reconciled us to Himself so that we can have a ministry of reconciliation, so that we could go to people and go, this is what God has done for me. This is how God has healed me. This is how God has changed me. In verse 16, it says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people. See, these same people, almost to the end, even some of His disciples were clueless to who this was. Clueless to the divine nature of this man, and they, after seeing this, said, God has visited His people. In verse 17, it said, and this report about Him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. What is keeping you from experiencing God's encounter? What's keeping you from believing that the riches of His love will always be enough? What encounter, what hurt, what pain has kept you to this point of staying hidden from the grace, from the redemption, from the mercy that God wants to and is already giving you? What is keeping you from that place? Because what God wants to do is He wants to give you back things that have been lost. He wants to revive things in you that have died. Maybe it is your faith. Maybe it is your hope. Maybe it is your joy. And I'm here right now to invite you into a place of going, maybe today is the day that God changes the way I think and see about myself. And I think, just bear with me. Because next week, I think it's going to do something in us that a lot of us don't experience much. But it begins here. It begins with the idea that God is willing and able to give you an encounter today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. And I don't believe a whole lot about the words and their power that comes out of my mouth during this. And I don't say that to mean that I don't believe in what I'm saying. I don't say that to say that Scripture doesn't have authority, but I'm saying that the power of what comes out of my mouth to change people rests solely in the Holy Spirit. And with that being said, every Sunday we provide an opportunity not for you to just have an experience, for you to have an encounter. Because our understanding is if there's something in you that has been broken, if there's some wound, some hurt, some pain, something in you that is keeping you from the joy, the peace, and the life to the full, is that God is here wanting to encounter that. And I understand that it's in these moments seems somewhat easy to go, yes, I believe. And the reason why we create this at the end of our services, because I don't want you to just leave with this idea of something that God may be willing to do, when we can offer you an opportunity just to say yes. And this isn't necessarily where things get weird. This is literally where we go back into worship, we open our hearts and go, God, what are you asking of me today? And that could be that He wants you, all of you, not part of you. He doesn't want you to be part of the group that just follows around hoping to get a glimpse of what He can or might do. He wants you to be someone that experiences Him, that gets life now. And so, with that, all the simplicity of the gospel is He's done everything necessary for you to experience Him in a real, tangible way. And all you have to do is say, in like, just like Heather said, these aren't just words. I mean, I could give you a pattern, I could give you words to say, but the reality is, it is, what is the cry from your heart? Is it, I've tried. I've tried to be good. I've tried to do these things, but I realize now that I have no ability to make myself whole or complete, but You do. And You came and You lived the life that I could not, and You died on the cross and You rose from the dead to give me hope for a future, and that's what I want. That's the simplicity of it. And for everybody else in this room that you're already in on the Jesus side, it's very easy for us to live in the Jesus side and still miss out on so much that God has for us because of doubt, because of anger, because of our own personal sin that we allow in our lives. And this may be a day that you just go, God, I have things broken in me and I need an encounter. I think it is not a weakness to say that I need. I believe it's a strength to say that I need. And just as the pastor of this church, I want you to know that I spend a lot of time just going, God, I need You. I do not feel equipped or have the ability to do what I feel that God's called me to do here, but I know, just like Paul, that He's given me everything necessary to see His vision and His mission complete. So what is it for you? Maybe it's crying out. Maybe it's getting on your knees. Maybe it's asking for God. Maybe it is seeing this song lived out in your words that are coming out of your mouth. And maybe today it's just an increase of your faith for the possibility of what God is going to do. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into a worship song and respond in a way going to do something in you today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that You painted pictures for us to see in the Scripture. Lord, we just declare right now that You are the God of the universe, that the picture that You gave us in Jesus Christ is You. And because that is so, that gives us a hope that we could never have from anywhere else. And Lord, as we go back into this song, Lord, I pray that You do something. Lord, things that are broken, Lord, I pray that You would begin putting them back. Lord, I pray that we would see with our eyes, just like this widow did when You put Your hand on the coffin and her son raised up. Lord, I pray that You would allow us to have eyes to see You bring life where there wasn't before. Returning things to us, Lord, that have been lost. And Lord, we just cry out and say that, Lord, we're desperate for You to help us. Thank You for being our Father. Thank You for giving us an image of who You really are, so we don't have to guess what kind of God that we have access to, but we can see. So Lord, touch us this morning. Lord, I pray that we not be able to stay the same, that we not be able to stay in places that You haven't called us to be, but Lord, You would call us out of the pit, and Lord, You would call us into life.